How are we all doing? There's a lot going on today, isn't there? Oh my gosh, there's a lot. Real quick, one last announcement. We almost forgot. Men, don't forget about the barbecue and the shooting event at Steve Clark's house today following the service. Head out. If you don't know where Steve lives, catch him after service. He'll be in the foyer. It's a great time of eating burgers and hot dogs and shooting guns and blowing stuff up. There's nothing better than that. It's a good day. So just wanted to pop that out there. Steve's like, can you please? And I'm like, absolutely. So, man, this is so weird to even say from me being a pastor, but there are just times where I just go, God, you're so amazing. You know, it's when I started talking to Robbie about coming to visit with us and to talk about Promise 686, and that it was all designed because I knew that October was our BGMC missions focus, and I knew what the focus was on with Compact and all that. But as I've been preparing the messages and going through this week, it was so funny. This week is about we're better together in crisis. Didn't plan it to be this. Didn't plan that at all. Then we're singing about how God is so amazing and in crisis and in times that we in the storms and those kinds of things. And I just find myself going, man, God, you're so cool. It's like you orchestrated this and I had no clue. And isn't that funny that we think that we have to have a clue from God sometimes? It's like, God, just keep throwing me a bone. Just throw me a bone. I need to know where you're going. I need to know. No, we don't. He'll tell us when it's time, right? So has anybody in here ever been through a crisis? Raise your hand. Been through a crisis. If you haven't raised your hand, it's one of two things. Either you're an introvert and you're a scaredy cat, or you're lying, right? It is safe to say that we've all been through crisis, and crises are inevitable, right? They're inevitable. It's just part of life, because when sin entered the world, it messed up everything. But the one thing that I do know that is for sure is this. Even though crisis is inevitable, God never intended you to go through it alone. Amen. Never intended for us to face crisis alone. Right now, in this place, there are individuals sitting amongst us going through a major struggle or battle. Guaranteed. They're hurting, mad, scared, in shock, or buried in shame and guilt. Think about this. Here's a scenario I want to throw out at you. Ladies, this one's for you guys. No particular reason, just because. Imagine that you have to get up and walk out of service to go to the bathroom because you've had too much coffee or whatever, right? And you go to the bathroom, and you walk in the door, and you find somebody sitting on the floor crying. And instantly, a thought might pop into your mind, like, "Oh, just leave her alone. You don't know what's going on. You can't help. You're not prepared, or it's none of your business." These kind of thoughts pop into our mind, right? No. Well, you're awesome if you don't have that thought. But many of us would have that thought pop in. Now, that doesn't mean that you've responded that way, but that thought pops in. But here's the thing that we got to understand is that's a lie from the enemy. Right? It's a lie from the enemy. Too often, the devil whispers lies to keep us from stepping into somebody else's pain. I still find it I'm awestruck to think about the idea that you can be in the midst of hundreds of people and still feel alone. And we've talked about this through over the past few weeks about COVID just hyper accelerated all of that stuff. But you can be in the, you can even be right here sitting in a group of people that you're familiar with and feel alone. But God's people, the body of Christ, and we've heard this several times this morning from Charity and from Robbie, that the body of Christ, we are all called to stand together. We are better together in crisis. We're better together. Everybody say that with me. We're better together. We're better, say it again, we're better together. Everybody's had a rough morning like me. We're better together. One more time. We're
better together.
Now we're going to add in crisis. Ready? We're
better together in crisis.
One more time.
Better together in crisis.
Oh, man. Now say it like you really believe it.
Better together in crisis.
Oh, my gosh. You guys are rock stars. We're better together, especially in crisis. We as believers cannot stand back in moments of crisis. We can't. The church, that's us, God's people, cannot stand back in moments of crisis. God's people should be the first responders, offering love, prayer, and support. Yet many times we hesitate. We hesitate. Why? It's because we have these thoughts of, man, I don't want to get involved. That's messy, and I don't want to be that part. Or I don't know how, what to say or what to do. I don't know. I. But can I encourage us this morning that God equips the called? He doesn't call the equipped. He equips the call. That's a tough one to say. You don't need all the answers. You don't need a theological. I'm going to wash my tongue here. You don't need a Bible college education and a theological degree. You don't need that. You just need to be available to show up. And then let the Holy Spirit do what he does best. To work through you. Our foundational scriptures this morning are Romans chapter 12, verse 15. I'm going to read out of the New Living Translation. Paul says, "Be happy with those who are happy and weep with those who weep." 1 Corinthians 12, 26 to 27. Paul again says, "If one part of the body suffers, all parts suffer with it. If one part is honored, all parts are glad. All of you together are Christ's body, and each of you is a part of it." And in Galatians chapter 6, verse 2, "Share each other's burdens, and in this way obey the law of Christ." All of those things tell us what? We're better together. Say it again. We're better together. But we also got to understand this, that we have an enemy of our soul, right? We have an enemy. And he has a strategy to keep you out of the game. So let me be clear with this. The enemy wants to isolate you, right? He wants to isolate you. You guys, my older crowd, you guys will resonate with this. You guys remember watching TV back in the day of Mutual of Omaha's Wild Kingdom? I loved that show. And I remember, and I've used this analogy before, but I remember they were talking about prides of lions. And these lions, they didn't go after the healthiest part of the herd, did they? They would find the weakest one, and what would they do? Isolate them. Because then they're easy pickings. Can I just tell you this morning, as a church body, if the enemy can isolate you, you're easy pickings. The enemy will take you down. Isolation. He wants to isolate us. That is his plan. He wants to make you feel unworthy of support or help. But his goal is to intimidate us from offering that help that we could be. He tries to paralyze us with our thoughts. Why? What can I really do? What do I have to offer? I don't even know what to say. It's not my business. Those are all lies. Because that's not how God created his church to operate. So this morning, I want us to grab a hold of this thing that when we accept Christ, what happens? When we accept Christ and his gift of grace and we are forgiven of our sins, a person of the Trinity takes residence within our life, right? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gets a bum rap in a lot of things, and people make him be creepy and all these other things, and we can go into a lot of different aspects. But the Holy Spirit now resides in us. And the Holy Spirit inside of you is greater than any insecurity that you have. You need to hear that today. So he equips you, the Holy Spirit equips you to comfort and to minister. So I want to share with you 7 biblical steps for handling crisis today. And the funny thing about it is that they're all R's. All R's. R's of being better in crisis. Number one is this, if you're a note taker, relate to where they are. Relate to where they are. When someone is in crisis, they don't need you to be their cheerleader. Rah, rah, ree. Kick them in the knee. They don't need that. Especially that. And they also don't need you to come in and fix them. Sometimes they only need you to sit with them in their mess. Jesus sat with the broken. Jesus sat with the hurting, the sick, the paralyzed, the blind. He sat with them in their mess. We should do the same. Are you familiar with the story of Job in the Old Testament? How many are familiar with that? Right? I love the story for a lot of reasons. And if you're familiar with it, think about Job's friends, right? When they saw Job in agony and in distress, they sat with him for 7 days. Could you imagine doing that? Could you imagine that Roger's going through a crisis? He's in agony. Could you imagine going and sitting with him, just sitting for 7 days with him? His wife can't. His wife's like, I can't even do it for 2. No. 5 minutes. Right? They sat with him for 7 days without saying a word. Check it out. Let's read it. I don't think it's on the screen. Job chapter 2, verse 11 through 13, it says this. When 3 of Job's friends heard of the tragedy he had suffered, they got together and traveled from their homes to comfort and console him. Their names were Eliphaz, the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite. That's a mouthful. The Naamathite. And when they saw Job from a distance, they scarcely recognized him. Wailing loudly, they tore their robes and threw dust into the air over their heads to show their grief. Then they sat on the ground with him for 7 days and nights. No one said a word to Job, for they saw that his suffering was too great. Sometimes silence speaks louder than words. Like Job's friends, we can learn from their example, and we need to be there for others in their darkest moments, just to sit. Number 2 is to release peace and comfort. The scripture that relates to Jesus calming the storm with a word can be found in Mark chapter 4, verse 39. And it says this, says, when Jesus woke up, he rebuked the wind and said to the waves, silence, silence, be still. Suddenly the wind stopped and there was a great calm. Jesus calmed the storm with words. Right? Just spoke it and it happened because he's Jesus, he's God. But I believe we too, through the Holy Spirit, carry God's peace. And we can speak the peace of God into someone's life. Paul says in Colossians 3:15, let the peace that comes from Christ rule in our hearts. Comfort is not about offering solutions, but it is about giving strength and hope. The God of all comfort comforts us so that we can comfort others. Let me say that one again. The God of comfort, of all comfort, comforts us so we can comfort others. It is just amazing. Paul reminds the church of Corinth and also us today in 2 Corinthians 1:3-4. It says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. Charity and I were just talking about this the other day. And one of the things that we've discovered is that through our own personal journeys, individual and marriage and parenting and all that with God, God has offered us support and comfort in those times. But it's remarkable how and amazing how God brings people into our lives who are experiencing what we've already been through. Anybody ever experienced that? It's the crazy thing about it, because we don't just go through crisis. We don't just go through problems and trials and things like that just because, right? There are reasons why we go through these. And the funny thing about it is this, and I guess it's not funny, it may be ironic, I don't know. But the interesting thing, we'll just put it that way, is this. While we're going through it, we're like, God, why? Why do I have to go through this, right? And I think sometimes we get so distracted by the circumstance that we're in that we forget to think about God is in control. Now, God didn't bring that crisis into your life, maybe, but he's going to use it for growth. When do we grow? As a person, do we grow when everything's going good? No, but we forget about that so easily, right? We don't grow as a person. We don't grow emotionally. We don't grow spiritually. We don't grow unless there's adversity, unless there's trials. Then that's when the growth happens. Now, it's not fun, but that's when the growth happens. And I think about this. I think about how diamonds are created. Anybody know how diamonds are created? Pressure, right? Immense pressure of coal that presses and presses and presses until out comes a precious diamond. It's remarkable. And I think about, you know, this is such a cliche maybe, but the refining of gold. They have to turn the heat up for the impurities to float to the top so they can scoop it off, and then it gets purer, and then they turn the heat up again, and more impurities, right? There's so many of these analogies in life, and it's just like adversity and trials and crisis in our own life, and it's about growth. It's about these things, and it's about being, to use the comfort, use the wisdom, and use the experience that we have gone through, and be able to extend the grace and the compassion and the comfort and the hope that we receive from God in our time of need to somebody else that's going through that time of need. God uses us to walk alongside of them, offering support and encouragement and the wisdom that we've gained through our own trials. It's amazing to me. And I you know, we were just talking about this last week, I think, weren't it, Charity? We were just talking about all the things and then people coming in across our lives and this is all happening. So number that was number two. So I'm struggling with my tongue today. Release peace and comfort. Number three is to reach out and touch them. Not in a creepy way, right? But to reach out and touch them. Never underestimate the power of touch. God's power through his Holy Spirit through you. Whether it's a hand on the shoulder or a timely and appropriate hug, it's powerful. Jesus didn't hesitate to touch people. And when people touched him, they were healed, right? But Jesus didn't hesitate to touch the sick, the broken, or the outcast. Mark chapter 16, verse 18 said, they will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. It's so interesting to think about this, but your touch carries healing and peace. Even science supports this idea that a warm touch triggers this chemical in our body called oxytocin, right? It's labeled the trust hormone, which reduces stress and anxiety. We were created to respond to touch. It's just fascinating to me how God has made us. Number four, resist talking too much. There's a lot of chuckles. Sometimes our attempts to make it better by talking can prove to be more harmful than it is good. Saying things like, everything happens for a reason, pal. Or, God won't give you more than you can handle. It isn't very helpful. It reminds me of a story. There's a man named Steve, not this one. There was a man named Steve who considered himself to be the ultimate fixer. He had a Bible verse for every situation and could talk for hours about how to solve life's problems. And one day, Steve's friend Tom was going through a tough time, and his car had broken down, he had lost his wallet, and to top it all off, his dog ran away. Kind of sounds like a country song. And in short, Tom was having a really bad week. So Steve decided to swing by and offer his support to his buddy Tom. Steve knocks on Tom's door. He walks in without waiting for an invitation and says, hey man, I've heard you're having a rough time. But hey, you know what they say. When life gives you lemons, make lemonade. That was helpful. So Tom, who was sitting on the couch at that point, looking like he hadn't slept in days, just stared blankly at Steve. But Steve doesn't notice. And you know what else Steve continues? Everything happens for a reason, buddy. You just have to look on the bright side. Maybe your dog ran away to find something better. Maybe your car breaking down was God's way of saying, take a walk. And losing your wallet, well, at least you won't be tempted to buy anything you don't need. Tom raises an eyebrow, still not saying a word, but Steve is on a roll. Seriously, man, it could be so much worse. At least you still have your health, right? You know what the Bible says, rejoice in suffering. So come on, man, cheer up. Tom finally breaks his silence. He sighs, rubs his temples, and says, Steve, I just wanted to tell you that my dog came back. But now you've convinced me he probably shouldn't have. Steve completely oblivious, pats Tom on the back and says, exactly. See, you're learning. Moral of the story. Sometimes people don't need pep talks or endless advice. They just need you to be there, listen, and let them process what's going on. If you overtalk, you might miss the moment when someone just needed a quiet shoulder to lean on. Or worse, you might convince them that their crisis is even better than or bigger than it really is. That's why James chapter 1, verse 19 tells us you must be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. Listening shows that you value the other person. Allow them to share their burden without jumping in to fix it or give advice. It's why God gave us two ears and one mouth. Sometimes the best medicine, the best comfort, and the best hope is just listen. Just listen. Number five, reaffirm your love and support. When someone is in crisis, they often feel like nobody cares. Anybody ever been there? Nobody cares. The enemy whispers that they are alone, forgotten, and unloved. So he can isolate. But you as a Christ follower, as a part of the body of Christ, are called to break the lie with words of reassurance and love. Paul says in Romans chapter 12, verse 10, love each other with genuine affection. Could be simply telling them, you know what, man, I don't have any answers, but I love you and I support you and I'm here to walk this mess out with you. Your love may be the only thing keeping them from total despair. Number six, release the power of prayer. Robbie made that comment this morning about the power of prayer. As Christ followers, we should understand this. We should understand the power of prayer. Prayer isn't just a routine. It isn't something that we just do. It releases supernatural power. And if you don't believe it, you need to learn to believe it. When you pray, you are inviting the presence of God into the situation. James chapter 5, verse 16, I'm going to read it out of the Amplified because I love how he puts it. It says, the earnest, heartfelt prayer of a righteous man makes tremendous power available. Another translation says, the fervent prayer of a righteous person availeth much. It's powerful. That's talking about one person. Imagine when the body of Christ comes together in corporate prayer in a situation. How supernatural the power of God would come down and meet needs. When we are in agreement. I mean, you think about the book of Acts. When 120 people came together and devoted themselves to prayer, it brought the power of the Holy Spirit. Thousands, over 3,000 people accepted Christ from that one moment. You can do no more powerful thing than for someone in crisis than to bring them before the throne of God. The Bible instructs us to lay hands on them, not in a creepy way, but just touching them. Going back to that touch, right? Lay hands, pray, then allow the Holy Spirit to do what the Holy Spirit does. It's remarkable to me. I was just invited to something a while ago. It was a healing summit. Like we can learn how to be healers. When that's not us, right? That's the Holy Spirit. That's God working through somebody. Now, you can lay your hands on somebody and pray for them and then be healed, but that isn't you. That's you following the will of God and the purpose of God in your life, and God does that. And so oftentimes in times of crisis, in times of hard, and well, just in general, how often we forget about the power of prayer. We try to do everything else in our power to fix this situation or to make it through when the first thing that we should have done is pray. I'm guilty of that. It's like somebody comes and they have trouble and it's like, well, what can we do? What can we do? What can we do? When the first thing that we should do is say, you know what? Let's pray about it. Let's ask God to intervene. That's the right thing. That's the powerful thing to do, right? There's nothing more powerful than God. We lay hands, we pray, then we allow God to be God and do what he does best. And number seven, remind them of God's promises. God's promises anchor us in the middle of the storm. And I find that when so powerful to me. God never promised that the storms would never come, right? God never promised that all our lives after we accept him as our Savior, that all everything was going to be unicorns and rainbows. He never promised that. He promised that he would never leave us nor forsake us. And in the times of the storms in our life, he is the anchor that holds us stable in the storm. He's the anchor. And in those times when we're around people that are in a storm, we need to remind them that God is faithful and that his word never fails. Charity made that comment, this comment this morning about everything that we go through starts from a point of victory. Because God's already won. Read the end of the book. What Jesus did on the cross won. He's the answer to everything. And he's the anchor for us in the middle of the storm. I love Psalm 119 verse 50. It says, your promise, this is King David, your promise revives me. It comforts me in all my troubles. There's nothing more comfortable and comforting than a word spoken at the right time. You ever experience that? Just, man, somebody spoke something to you that was just perfect timing. And Proverbs 15:22 says, a spoken word in due season, how good it is. Speak God's promises over their life. Speak God's promises in your own life when you're struggling. You need that reminder. Remind them of God's promises. So let me wrap this up this morning. In every crisis, we as the body of Christ are called to be better together. I was thinking about this. I heard this story a little while ago, and this isn't in my notes, but it just popped in my head. There was a pastor that was talking about community, and he felt prompted by God to say this. He said, you know, how many people have needs in your life? Raise your hand. And a bunch of them raised their hand. He said, here's what we want to do is, what if we as the body actually functioned as the body of Christ? And so if you have a need right now, financial, car fixed, whatever, blah, 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 you write it down and then pass it into the ushers. So they pass it in and they put it up on a bulletin board. And they said, here's the deal. There's a bunch of people's needs on the board. If you can meet that need, take that piece of paper and go meet that need. And people started doing it. And they started meeting the needs. Started meeting the needs. To where the body of Christ was functioning like God intended it to function. Several things that I see in that story that I think people struggle with sometimes are within it is, I think sometimes we're so afraid of people knowing that we're struggling that we never put it out there. And if there's anything that drives me nuts more than anything as a pastor is when we don't know that there's something broken, we can't fix it. Right? And I think so oftentimes we, when we're going through struggles in our life, maybe it's financial, maybe it's health, maybe whatever, we are embarrassed by it. And can I just tell you that that's the enemy lying to you? Because he wants to isolate. The problem is this, is the church for too long has shot their own wounded. And it makes me angry that that happens. When I had the opportunity to be the lead pastor here, there was one thing that I have committed myself to, and I believe that it is very biblical, is everyone is welcome here. I don't care how broken you are. The church is a hospital for the hurting, not a moratorium for the saints. I know that there is broken people in front of me. I know because I'm broken. And if we don't know how we can come alongside of you, we can never help you. The body of Christ is more, and it was God's plan for it was more than us just coming here and warming seats. I think of this stupid movie. I'm so movies just how I roll. God made me that way, so deal with it. But it was a cartoon movie, Robots. Ever see that? Find a need, fix a need, fill a need. I believe that's a biblical concept. As funny as that sounds. Find a need, fill a need. What if, I know this is crazy, but what if we as the body of Christ began to take care of the body of Christ? This month we're highlighting foster care, and that is a crisis in our nation and a crisis in our state and a crisis right here in Conrad. The crazy thing about it is how many people in this body have stepped up to be foster adoptive and adoptive. And it's powerful. And that, yes, I'm not going to apologize for Charity and I being passionate about this, but God clearly calls each of us to this. Pure religion, untainted religion, is taking care of the orphans and the widows. And the church dropped the ball and gave it to the state, to the government to handle. At one point in time in our history, that was relegated. The church took care of that. That's what it did. And at some point in history, and I could look it up, I don't know, back in the 1800s, 1900s, I don't know when it was, but the government said, hey, let us help with that. And the church goes, okay, here, take it. And now it's in the state's hands. Here's the funny, amazing, not funny, I don't know why I keep saying funny. It's the amazing thing that we have a governor in our state that started a coalition to bring the foster care services and the churches back together. And it is remarkable. When the state used to say, no, we don't want your help, our current CPS office here, he referenced Josie. Josie lives in Great Falls, but manages the one here. And the ladies there are overworked and underappreciated and underpaid for what they do. And Kobe and I just decided, because it was like, and this is an opportunity for us to do that. And we grabbed a few people from the church body to just go and bless them. We fixed it. I brought Callie to come down to their visitation, say, make this a place that doesn't look like a hospital room that has toys in it. Because it literally looked like a sterile room. And you walk in now. Robbie got to go see it two weeks ago. And it's remarkable. The ladies go, we just want to sit here and work. It's so warm and comforting. And the families get to come, and it gets to feel like because that's what they're trying to do, is figure out how family works. But what if we actually did what God wanted us to do and the body took care of the body? We're really good at when the body's happy, we cheer for them. But when they're hurting and struggling, I'm too busy. I don't know what to say. I don't know what to do. I'm too busy. Whatever your excuse is, we all have them. I believe, family, I believe this with all my heart, that God is calling us as a church family to be more than just coming together on Sunday, singing songs, hearing a crazy preacher preach, and then leave. That's not the body. He wants us to function like the body. We got to learn how to relate to where they are, to release peace and comfort, to reach out and touch. And resist talking too much, which I got to get doing right now. And then reaffirm your love and support, releasing the power of prayer and reminding them of God's promises. So if I had a call of action today for us all, it would be this. Find a need, fill a need. If you know somebody having struggle, that's in need this week, ask God to open your eyes and to someone who needs comfort, someone who needs something done, something. Maybe foster care. Maybe stop and see Robert and Robbie and Autumn. I was trying to get two words. Try to stop and see. We talked about serving last week. There are things that we can do for people to step in and serve that isn't time consuming. We need somebody that we've committed to be partners with Promise 686. We need an advocate for our church. I don't know what that means necessarily, but Robbie does. Ask him. There are needs in our body. There are needs in our community that we can rise up and be a part of. So ask God to open your eyes to someone who needs comfort or needs something, needs help, needs a listening ear, needs prayer, whatever. And then allow the Holy Spirit to use you. To use you to release peace and power and comfort into their situation. That's my call to action. And before we move into communion, can I just pray for us? Let me just pray. Bow your hearts with me. Oh, Heavenly Father. So much. And we thank you for the fact that you never leave us alone in our struggles. And God, I pray that you would help us to be your hands and feet, to comfort, to love, and to minister to those in need. Lord, just release your peace in our hearts and empower us through your Holy Spirit to bring hope and healing to those in crisis. God, we trust you. Lord, I believe you will work through us. Communion a little bit different. We're gonna